You are listening to the CMC Podcast. Join us each week for messages designed to equip, inspire, and motivate. And now for today's message from Pastor Paul Kern.
We want to welcome you here. If you are joining us for the first time, my name is Paul Kern. I'm the associate pastor, one of them on staff. And man, we just are excited about what God is doing in the world. God is doing great things. Man, didn't our stage host, Eric Oliver, do such a great job this morning? I thought, I don't even need to come out and preach. Eric, man, he got up here and preached a message that just really encouraged my heart. And it was really interesting. We were talking backstage during the first service, and he said, "What are you talking about?" And I told him what I was talking about, and he said, "Man, you won't believe this. Look at my notes." And we just compared notes, and, you know, obviously the Holy Spirit is communicating some things. So let's just pray together. Let's just get our hearts in a place. You know, we took the time to get up and come to church and dress up and look nice and smell good, and we're all here. So let's just say, you know what? God, you've got something for me today. So I'm going to allow you to connect with my heart and my mind. So let's just bow our heads. Let's just pray together. Father, we just set our hearts in agreement today that you have something for us each personally, God. And God, we believe you, that your Holy Spirit can speak to us individually today in this place, that you can speak to us, God. You can quicken our hearts. God, I ask for a rhema word to go forth, especially, God, for people who need answers. They've been calling out to you for a move in their life, that in 2020 they want to move forward with you. And God, I pray that this message will be a part of the many miracles that you do for them this year in 2020 as we move into all that you have for us as an individual and as a church body. In the name of Jesus, and everyone said, amen. Amen. Well, I want to welcome you to our message this morning. Our vision for 2020 is creating a place. And if you weren't here for our opening Sunday as our pastor talked about our vision, I want to encourage you, get on the podcast, listen to the message. It's so good, so powerful. But just to recap briefly, the basis of what we're talking about is that God created all of this for us. And God went into a whole lot of work and a whole lot of trouble to make a place that we could live blessed in, to create a life for us that we could enjoy, that we could prosper, that we could live blessed. God didn't send his son to suffer and die so that you and I could struggle in depression and loneliness. No, God sent his son that he would die and resurrect, come on, so that you and I could walk in some purpose and some mission in life. And I love in Genesis chapter 1, it starts out saying, God created the heavens and the earth. God created light and darkness, day and night. God created water and dry land, plants and trees. And then he said, man, this is good. That's what God said. It's good. It's good. And it says, God created water and dry land and the trees. And then he said, it was good. And then God created the stars and the planets, and God created all the heavenly bodies. And then God said, help me preach, it was good. It's good. And then God created the sea creatures, and God created all the fish that swarm in the ocean. And then God created all the birds that fly in the air. And then God said, help me, it was good. And then God said, I'm going to make man. I'm going to make him in my image, male and female. He created them. He named them Adam and Eve. And at the end of all of God's creation, we read in Genesis 1:31, it says, God looked over all that he had made, and God said it was very good. Very good. God worked extremely hard to create a place for us that we could live a blessed life. And just like God labored to create a life of blessing, you and I have to partner with God to create that same life of blessing for ourselves. We're created in God's image. we're designed to do. God said, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, take dominion over all that I have created. But the first thing that happened after God designed and blueprinted this awesome life, the serpent came slithering in to the garden to deceive Adam and Eve into believing a lie. See, here's the thing that we have to understand, church. The devil would love nothing more to see you devastated. And you've got to know that. But you know, lots of times, you know, we don't talk about the devil, or we think he's got this little pitchfork and, you know, when he's sitting on our shoulder. That's not the enemy. The devil would love to see you devastated, living a completely wasted life with no eternal value, every part of your life utterly destroyed. Our enemy works in a very strategic and methodical way. Now, we're not unaware of the schemes of the devil. We can go and read in Ephesians chapter 6. The Bible gives us the weapons of our warfare, and the Bible explains how our enemy works. The devil isn't all-powerful, but he's patient. See, the devil's patient. He knows the lies that he can convince you to believe. And much of what our enemy baits us with is the environment that we create within our thought life, in our minds, and the environment that we create around us just in our everyday life. See, our enemy wants to trap us. And here's what the devil will do. The devil will pick a legitimate need in your life and deceive you into trying to meet that need through illegitimate means. And that's why so many people get caught up in alcohol and drugs and relationships that are unfulfilling and pursuing hobbies and careers and positions and places in life that can never ultimately satisfy you that way. See, trying to convince us that we can substitute other things in this life for God's presence and then try to convince us that that can fulfill us and make us happy. Last weekend, I went and did a youth retreat. Took a couple of our college-age leaders here, and I just want to, you know, I just always like to take an opportunity to brag on our young people here. I'm telling you, we have the best young adults ever. I mean, our young people here, our young adults that are involved in youth ministry and college-age ministry and kids ministry, I mean, church, I'm just telling you, you need to walk up to a young person in our church and hug them and appreciate them, and you might even want to slide a $20 bill in their hand just to, come on, Hey, I was putting it out there for you guys. I should have got a little better amen than that. Tell you what, I'm trying to help you poor people over there. You got no money. People are poor. God says feed the poor, right? Clothe the poor. I know there's some girls probably need some new shoes over there. But they're just doing such a great job. You would be so proud of them. We took a couple of our leaders with us, and we went and spoke at a youth conference out of town. And we had a group of young people that came, and you know, I just want to share a story that happened. You know, all kinds of things happened, and God moved in such powerful ways. Even the adults were crying, convicted. I mean, I had a grown man walk up to me my age, and he said, I can't believe that a 24-year-old girl spoke, and I got convicted. And I said, well, that's the Holy Spirit, bro. You know, that's the way God moves. And this guy's just crying. God's touching his life. I'm reminded of a story in the Old Testament. Do you want to turn with me? Go to Joshua chapter 6. We're going to look at this together. It's a very interesting story. It's not one that you won't be familiar with. God led the children of Israel out of Egypt, out of slavery to Pharaoh and the taskmasters. They were there for 350 years enslaved. Imagine generation after generation being enslaved, making bricks for Pharaoh, building his kingdom in Egypt, and then God set them free. God led them out by Moses, and God had promised Abraham many, many, many years prior that he was going to give his people this land. And all these many years later, now God is finally moving them in. Now, track with me, because we're going to be talking about faith, we're going to be talking about belief, and we're going to be talking about getting our hearts and our minds where they need to be. So God made a promise years ago, and now some 350, 400 years later, God is fulfilling the promise. He's led them out. Now, when God made this promise to Abram all those many years ago, that land looked very different. It was just land with wild beasts. As a matter of fact, it talks about God leading them out, how he wouldn't take them straightway. He led them around in the wilderness for a long period of time. And over those periods of years, that land was slowly cultivated and changed by other people. Other people built great cities with fortified walls. Other people plowed and created gardens and fields full of trees and fruit trees and vegetables. They raised livestock and sheep and goats. And this land became a land literally flowing with milk and honey. That was the land that God prepared. He promised them here, but many years later, he fulfilled his promise. And now that land is a place that his people can walk into and inherit cities that they didn't build, crops that they didn't plant, blessings beyond measure that God had for them. It's amazing. It's amazing what God set up for them, what God had planned for them. Well, we read here in Joshua chapter 6, this is the first city that God wanted them to take. It's the city of Jericho. Look at verse 1. It says, "Now the gates of Jericho were tightly shut because the people were afraid of the Israelites. No one was allowed to go in or out. But the Lord said to Joshua, 'I have given you Jericho, its king, and its strong warriors. You and your fighting men should march around the town once a day for 6 days. 7 priests will walk ahead of the ark, each carrying a ram's horn. On the 7th day, you are to march around the town 7 times. The priests are blowing the horns. When you hear the priest give one long blast of the ram's horns, have all the people shout as loud as they can. Then the walls of the town will collapse, and the people can charge straight into the town.' So Joshua called together the priest. He said, 'Take the ark of the Lord's covenant and assign 7 priests to walk in front of it, each carrying a ram's horn.' Then he gave orders to the people, 'March around the town.' Then he armed the men, 'We'll lead the way in front of the ark of the Lord.'" Verse 8. "After Joshua spoke to the people, the 7 priests and the ram's horn started marching in the presence of the Lord, blowing the horns as they marched, and the ark of the Lord's covenant followed behind them. Some of the armed men marched in front of the priest with the horns, and some behind the ark with the priest continually blowing the horns." Now watch this, verse 10. "Do not shout." Don't what? Don't even talk. Not a single word from anybody until I tell you to shout, and then you're going to shout. Now, I just want to think about this for a minute. God gave the command to march around this city, and he gave a command to march around it once every day for 6 days. Really? Makes no sense. And then, on the 7th day, you're not only going to march around it one time, you're going to march around it, if you like, you hadn't marched around it enough already. You know, we're going to march around it 7 times. Now, I would just love to be a fly on the wall at Jericho. I mean, wouldn't that be interesting? If you were a fly on the wall. Thank you for my reenactment. Oh, man. This is stupid. What are we doing out here? Oh, my back hurts. Gosh, is your back hurt? My back hurts. My back hurts. My back hurts too. Look at this blister on my foot. Sandals rubbed a blister all the way in my foot. My head sunburned. Man, what are we doing out here? This is dumb. Whose idea was this anyway? Well, listen, Joshua said it was God's idea, but we all know God would come up with something that dumb. Joshua just tired of us sitting around eating manna. He wanted us to get up, move around, and do something with ourselves. Zara, yeah, Zimmy, come over here, bro. Am I seeing things, or are those walls getting taller every time we walk around? I guarantee you they're getting taller. There's no doubt about it, they're getting taller. What a waste of time. Why are we out here doing this? Nothing is going to happen. What is this ever going to accomplish? God's not going to come through for us. We've been out here too long, marched around this building, and absolutely zero has happened. The scripture says, a little leaven will leaven the whole lump. Or one bad apple or two, in my case, Zimi and Zara, two guys, fictional guys that I made up. That's not biblical or anything, so don't go, hey, have you heard of Zimi and Zara? No, I hadn't. Well, you know, they marched around the wall. I said, no, I just made all that up. See, God knew human nature. God knew what negative talk would do. He knew that negative talk would spread through that camp like wildfire, and it would affect every single person. John 10:10 says, the enemy comes to kill, steal, and to destroy, but I have come, come on, help me preach, to give you life, and that life, help me, will be more abundant. See, when the enemy comes to kill, he hopes that you will surrender. He'll tell you you've waited too long, believed for too much, and seen nothing happen, so you might as well just give up. God's not coming through for me. God's not coming through for me. We're not going to experience it. Those are the enemy smoke screens. That's his plan. And I've seen it time and time again. I've seen that temptation in my own life. It's something we all face. See, today in this room, it doesn't matter if you're the youngest or you're the oldest. This message is something that each one of us battle each and every day. God had a place for his people to dwell. God had all kinds of provision that he had made available to them. All they had to do was go in and take it. In church today, each one of us has a personal invitation from God to live powerfully. Each one of us has a personal invitation from God to live a powerful life. But we have to resist the devil, and we have to fight the good fight of faith. I want to ask you a question. What are you doing to create a blessed life? Your personal life, your home life, your work life, your entertainment life, your hobby life. What are you doing to create for yourself a blessed life? Are you creating a place for peace, for faith, for hope in your life? See, God has a plan to prosper us, but we have to be willing and obedient to his will. Turn with me. I want to share another story with you. Go to John chapter 5, another very interesting story in the Bible to illustrate my point. John chapter 5, there's a story in Scripture about a man who was sick. He'd been sick for a very long time. As a matter of fact, this man was sick for 38 years with the same thing, the same disease, the same issue in his life for 38 years. And in John chapter 5, verse 1 through 6, we read about this encounter that Jesus has with this man. It says, afterward, Jesus returned to Jerusalem for one of the Jewish holy days. Inside the city near the sheep gate was the pool of Bethesda. It had five covered porches. Crowds of sick people, blind, lame, paralyzed, they would lay on these porches. One of the men lying there had been sick for 38 years, and when Jesus saw him, he knew that he had been ill for a very long time, and he asked him, would you like to get well? Now, Jesus knew about this pool, he knew about this place. He knew about the rumor. You know, it's basically, you know, angels stir the water. When the water bubbles, whoever gets in first gets the miracle. You know, that was the story that was created around this place. Jesus knew all about this. Jesus sees this man. He's obviously been sick for a very long time. You can just see it all over him. For 38 years, this man's been living in this condition. And Jesus has the nerve to ask this man if he wants to get well. Now, how insensitive can Jesus be? I mean, that's an insensitive Jesus, I'm just telling you. Why would Jesus ask such a question? Jesus asked him, and the man responded. In church, this man's answer revealed what kept him ill. When he answered Jesus, it revealed what kept him ill. Look at verse 7. He says, I can't, sir, the sick man said, for I have nobody to put me into the pool when the waters bubble up. Someone else always gets there ahead of me. Now, I want to talk about two specific things here in this dialogue that Jesus had with this man who had been sick for 38 years. Two specific things this man communicated to show his heart. Now, the first thing that this man mentioned was having nobody to put him in the pool. And you can just highlight this in your Bible. If you want to underline it, if you want to highlight it, I think this is a good thing for you to highlight in your Bible, something that you can pay attention to, because here's what he said. I don't have anybody. Anybody. Now, I'm thinking to myself, this guy has been here for 38 years minimum. All kinds of people. Surely after 38 years, he knows somebody. Somebody knows this guy. And this man tells Jesus, Jesus, I don't have anybody. It looks like to me this man's having himself a pity party. Now, I know this sounds insensitive, church. Well, you've never, Paul, you've never been sick. Well, you know, I haven't been sick like that. I've been around a lot of people who have been sick. I've dealt with sickness in my own family. I understand the pain of sickness. I'm not trying to be insensitive this morning. I'm just reading to you what Jesus said to this man. And this man's answer is what kept him so much of his life in the condition that he was in, because over time, the enemy had come into his mind and soured his thoughts. And this man was having a pity party. You know what the definition of self-pity is? I looked it up. Self-absorbed unhappiness over one's own troubles. Self-absorbed unhappiness over one's own troubles. This man is the definition of self-pity. And many believers are just like this man. We sit in places of sickness. We sit in places of pain. We sit in places of isolation and depression and loneliness. Because it's easier to live in defeat than it is to admit that we have allowed ourselves to get into the pickle that we are in mentally and emotionally and spiritually. Now, Jesus met this guy. And he has an answer for this man. He wants to help him. But Jesus does it differently than a lot of us would have thought Jesus would have done it. You know, I think it's easier to look at someone else who has more than we do and think that their journey's been more comfortable or easier than ours. And you know what? That fact may be right. Their journey may have been easier. It may have been more comfortable than ours. But that doesn't negate the fact of where we are now. And church, I want you to know, everybody in here has to choose to show up for their miracle. Nobody can do it for you. Nobody can do it for you. Come on, that's worth a hand clap now. We got to show up for our miracle. The next thing that he revealed is at the end of his sentence. He said, by the time I get there, somebody is already in. See, it wasn't his opportunity to get to the well that was distracting him. It was everybody else's opportunity. Let's look at this for a minute. This man was living in comparison. Comparison kept him in defeat. You know what comparison is? Here's what comparison is. Comparison is the enemy's way of convincing you and deceiving you that God cheated you. He cheated you. God cheated me. Because God told me he was going to do this, and God promised me he was going to do this, and God said he was going to come through, and God didn't do it. God cheated me. And then we begin to compare ourselves to other people who maybe haven't experienced some of the same difficulties that we feel like we have, or maybe we're not aware of the things that they've gone through. See, this man had every excuse in the book, but here's the problem. His excuses weren't healing him. They weren't doing anything for him. They weren't making his situation any better. See, it's always tempting to believe that God has a miracle or a plan for other people, but not for us. You know, y'all know what I'm talking about? I mean, isn't it crazy how we can, and just tell me if you haven't found yourself in this place, because I really feel like probably all of us in here at some point in time. How many of y'all have ever prayed a prayer of faith over somebody? And I mean, I'm talking, you praying. I mean, putting a whoop on. I mean, God, I'm just speaking blessings over my brother, over my sister. I'm releasing miracles in their life. God, I'm just praying that great things happen. God, I'm just praying miracles in their. I mean, buddy, we are putting it on them. And then we find ourselves in a similar situation, facing the same challenge, and we let the devil come in and whoop us like a redheaded stepchild. I mean, just beat us up. Come on, am I talking to anybody in this room? When Jesus asked this guy if he wanted to get well, he was asking him if he wanted his life back. Do you want your life back? In 2020, do you want your life back? Do you want your life back? See, he was asking him if he wanted, he meant, are you ready to stop wallowing in defeat and walk into the place, the destiny that God has for you to live in? And this man was struggling. So here's what Jesus told this man. Watch this. He said, get up, take your bedroll, and start walking. I mean, he had a moment with Jesus right there. Get up, take up your bedroll, and start walking. Now, it's interesting that Jesus didn't reach down, say, here, bro, let me help you. Come on. Come on. Or, here, let me get a wheelchair. Let me grab you a walker. Here, let me pull my car around. Now, what did Jesus say to him? You get up. You get up. Now, this doesn't fit our modern day image of Jesus. It doesn't fit our modern day image of Jesus. But it's interesting that Jesus did not pick this man up and help him walk. No, Jesus invited him to get up and get moving himself. Come on, get up, get going. Jesus invites all of us into a moment. And in that moment, church, we have to respond to Jesus by faith. We have to extend our hands of faith. We have to take a step. We have to move forward into that place out of unbelief and into, come on, belief. The choice is ours. See, we have to move out of one place to get to another place. You got to move out of one place to get to another place. So you got to move out of shame to get into purity. You got to move out of anxiety and worry to walk into rest and peace. You've got to move out of one place, like a place of fear, and walk into a place of courage. See, this is what God is calling all of us to do. Jesus will not do it for us, but he'll invite us to partner with him to do it. And we all understand this because when we're raising our children, when they're very little, it's so tempting to do things for them, but we've got to teach them how to do it. I was just in a restaurant last night, and I just loved the scene that played out in front of me, and it was just confirming my sermon. I'm getting more like you because I find a sermon in the bathroom. I'm thinking, what is happening to me? I've been hanging around this guy too long. So I'm in the bathroom, and there's a man in there, and he's with his son, and he takes his little boy in there to go to the bathroom. And the first thing he says is, don't put your hand on that. And I was just remembering my kids. The first thing I want to do is touch the urinal. No, don't touch it. And so he says, all right, now go. And he went. He said, okay, now zip your pants up. I was just listening to him talk because I was in the one next door, you know, so I'm like, I'm just listening. And so he said, all right, button your pants. And he buttoned his pants. He said, okay, now reach up, flush it. And he flushed. He said, all right, now come over here to the sink. He walks him over to the sink. He says, okay, now get some soap. That's enough. I mean, you know, and so he's washing. He's all right, that's good. Rinse it off. Now here, dry your hands. And so he was teaching him. He didn't do it for him. He was training him. Why? Because he's a bad dad? No. Because he's a good father. He's training his child to take control of his life, to mature so that he can move forward independent and do what God has called him to do. Come on, church. Jesus has a miracle for all of us. But we have to be willing to show up for our miracle. God has victory in His hand. God has a strategy for defeating the enemy in your life, declaring in faith what will be, calling those things that are not as though they are, walking in faith, believing God. Well, God, I already did that. I already prayed that. Well, why don't you pray it a second time? Well, God, I prayed it twice. Why don't you pray it three times? Well, God, I prayed that three times and nothing happened. Well, why don't you pray it four times? Well, God, I've believed you for that. Now, I've been believing for 4 years and nothing happens. God says, why don't you believe for five? Well, God, I've believed for five. God, I've been believing, God, and nothing's happened. And I'm tired and I don't like you teasing me and I don't get my hopes up. And God just says, just go one more time. Just march around that wall one more time. Well, God, I've done it six times and nothing's happening. And then you get to the seventh time and you just want to be done. And then God says, we're just getting started. Yeah. Come on, am I preaching to anybody in here today? Because we want to believe for God to do things in our life, but we got to be in it for the long haul. We got to stay hooked up. We got to trust God. We've got to believe God. We've got to declare that the walls will fall, that Jericho is ours. And if it takes 15 years for me to get it, I'm going to keep praying until it happens. Come on. We got to hang in there. We got to hang in there. Don't let the enemy turn your ear into a garbage can for him to dump his lies. God didn't design our ears for the devil to lie to us. He designed our ears to align with His voice, to hear His promises, and to walk in faith. 2020 is our year. It's a new decade. It is a new decade. This is our year. I'm telling you, Pastor Tim talked about this was going to be a big year for Christian ministries. This is going to be the best year Christian ministries has ever seen. This is going to be an incredible year. But here's what you got to do. You got to get on the ride. You got to climb in the boat. You got to get on the roller coaster, man. Well, that's kind of scary, yeah, but it's fun. It's fun. It's awesome. I mean, yeah, you can climb on the merry-go-round. And, you know, after a while, you know, it's kind of like, I paid a ticket for this, you know? And then you look over and you see people like, ah! I mean, their hair's on fire. They're, woo! And you're like, oh! But man, I'm telling you, there's nothing like a life of faith. See, when the devil was tempting Jesus, Jesus defeated the devil with the word. The word. See, that's our weapon. Not wrong thoughts, not doubt, not unbelief. Not questioning God's good intentions. No, the Word. What did Jesus whoop the devil with? The Word. He defeated the enemy with the Word. You defeat the enemy with the Word. I mean, just think about this for a minute. I don't know if you think about this, but I think about this. I think about all the people who have lived up to this point. How many? Bazillions. I'm sure. I don't know. I don't even know if that's actually a number, but that, you know, a lot of people. So many people have lived their life, and they passed on into eternity. Each one different, each one unique, each one with their own thumbprint, each one with their own assignment. God birthed them into the world, they lived their life for however long, and then they passed into eternity, and that was part of their story. It's powerful. Now, the thing to think about, you know, Abram had his day and Sarai had her day. And Moses had his day and Joshua had his. And Joseph had his day and David had his day. And Mary and Martha, they had theirs. And all those people in the New Testament who have gone before us, that great cloud of witnesses that are in the grandstands of heaven cheering us on, they all went before us. But that was their moment in time. That was their hour in history. And their time has come and gone. But here's the thing. This is our moment. This is your day. This is our generation. And God put us here for such a time as this. God made you uniquely you. You. And it's just crazy how God went into all this effort and all this trouble to make us unique. Nobody's like us. We're completely different from anybody else in the world, and yet we spend so much of our time wishing we were someone else. We're on Instagram and we're on Facebook wishing we were somebody else. We look at other people's possessions and their wives and their husbands and their life, and we wish that we had it, and we wish what they had was ours. And yet God has made each of us so uniquely different. God made Tim, Tim. God made me, me. God did not make me to be Tim. We already have a Tim. We don't need another one. We got one. And God made me Paul. We don't need another one of those. We got one. And God made you, you. And here's the thing. Guess what? Nobody can be a better you than you. You're the best you that you can be. And as you walk in what God birthed you here to do, and if you're here today, and maybe you don't know what God birthed you to do, well, what I can tell you is this. If you will go to Jesus, and you will get on your knees, and you will cry out to Him, Jesus, I give you my life. Jesus, I surrender to you. Jesus, I trust you with my future. I'm telling you, Jesus will set your life on a course and a ride that is the best ride ever. Now, not always easy. It's going to have twists, turns, ups and downs. But you talk about a fulfilling and meaningful and purposeful life full of truth. Oh, man, nothing like it. Today, will you stand with me? I just want to take a few minutes. We're going to put on a little ministry music, and I really feel like God specifically is speaking to some people in this room. And I just want to ask you just to close your eyes, just to block out everything else, and just for a second, we're even going to get out early. I want to encourage you. You're King's kid. You're God's child. You're an anointed man and woman of God. God birthed you, who you are, how you are, and when He did, because He has a plan for you for this generation. Moses and all of them had their day. This is your day. This is your hour. God, help us to believe your word over all the lies of the enemy. Help us, God. Our enemy is defeated. Say this with me. My enemy is defeated. Say this with me. I have nothing to fear. See, in the battles that we face, God, we set our hearts on your truth. Help us, God, to consecrate our words. Help us to speak words of life. Help us to speak truth over our lives and those that we love and know. God, when we pray, help us to pray with confidence and power and anointing. God, we go forward into this year with new resolve. God, we resurrect our faith in 2020. And if you're here in this room today, maybe you've had some dreams or something that you were believing God for, and you know, you just gave up on it, and you packed it up in a box, and you put it neatly into the back of your mind, and you don't want anybody disturbing it, because you don't want to have to deal with that, you know, stirring up hope in your heart one more time. But I'm telling you, God wants to stir your hope. Stir your hope. Bring that thing out. Dust it off. Get it out of the cellar. And you begin to pray over that again and to believe God for the things that He has for your life. God, I speak anointing. I speak power. I release favor. Come on, if you want to receive it, just lift your hands by faith. Come on, receive it. I loose the anointing. Come on, there it is right there. The anointing of the Holy Spirit. The anointing. Flow. That's it, the anointing. Come on, God, I just release it in this building in the name of Jesus. The anointing, the power that breaks the yoke. It breaks the yoke. The yokes of lies. God, I release the anointing in the name of Jesus. Your power to flow. Your healing to come. Vision to be restored. Hope to be renewed in the name of Jesus Christ. In the name of Jesus, every knee must bow. Every demonic spirit must bow its knee to the name of Jesus. God, we release your power in this room today. We release your power in our lives today. And God, today, we determine in our hearts that we're going to take up our mat. We're going to roll it up. And we're going to walk into that land. Oh, that good land that you have for us. In the name of Jesus, I pray. And everybody in this room agreed with me by saying, amen and amen. God bless you. Have a great day.
You have been listening to the CMC Podcast. For more information about CMC, our different conferences, Christian school, college internship, resources, and more, go to cmchurch.com.